All right, Romans chapter 5. Now, I think that I think the best thing to do is go ahead and read the text. And then I want to tell a story because, not a story, but kind of like a story. Here, let me just read. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. All right, well, this, I think, is sort of scripture that you read and go, what on earth is going on here? And but actually, every bit of God's Word is amazing and significant, and I'm constantly blown away whenever I come to a passage like this about how much God really has to say to us in a passage that at first seems really opaque, like we just can't see much there at all. So I'll start now by telling a story. When I was in high school, I played a little bit of basketball. It wasn't my best sport, but I did play some basketball. And when I made it up to varsity, our coach was a good coach. He was also really mean. And one of the things that he would do to us at the end of practice is he would run us, of course, and we would run those horses where you start at the baseline, touch the foul line, come back to the baseline, go to half court, come back to the baseline, go to the other foul line, come back to the baseline, go to the other baseline, and you had to sprint it the whole way. If you didn't sprint, he would kill you. So that wasn't an option. And after he would run us until we were really tired, he would call one of the guys out onto the court, put him at the foul line, hand him a basketball, and tell him to make the shot. If he made the shot, then he took one of those, we called them horses, he took one of those horses off of our amount that we had to do. But if he missed it, then we all groaned, and we all had to run. Does that sound like a good idea or a bad idea? Well, in a way, it's a good idea, because the fact of the matter is, if you miss a shot during the game, we all lose. In other words, if the game is on the line and one guy shoots, because it doesn't seem fair. That idiot missed it. Let me shoot. I'll make it. Then we won't have to run. But that's kind of the nature of team sports. One guy misses the shot at the end of the game and we all lose. And so we don't like the fact that there's something about the nature of the universe and the nature of humanity that kind of binds us all together and causes consequences to us from the actions of other people. But I guarantee you, if you fight against that your whole life, you're just going to be spinning your wheels, because somehow it's wired into the nature of the universe that there are somehow corporate responsibilities, I mean corporate consequences for individual actions. And that's what's happening in our text in sort of a extrapolated way. And so with that kind of as an introduction, let's dig into this text and see what it says, because it makes some incredible claims. It begins here in verse 12 by saying, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so let's look at it a little bit and break it down. It says that sin came into the world. And so there's so many things I need to say about this, so I'll try to do it in some kind of order. When he says sin came into the world, you've heard of personification as a literary technique. And that is what Paul is doing, but I think it's also a theological reality. Paul personifies sin here, and he also death, and as hostile powers. And with an active kind of verb, he says that sin came into the world. And so we need to be aware that Paul is personifying sin here as sort of like personal, evil, hostile power, and saying that sin came into the world. Then if sin came into the world, then that also suggests something, and this is a little bit philosophical as well as theological, that sin existed before Adam violated the command of God. He doesn't say that sin was created, or sin was born, or sin was produced, but he says that it came into the world. And so, just the suggestion, not like rock-solid proof that sin as a principle existed before Adam actually disobeyed God. You don't see it so clearly in Genesis, but it seems to be the way Paul is writing this. So sin came into the world through Adam. And as you see how this is written, the subject of this verb came isn't Adam. The focus here isn't really on Adam. It's on sin. Sin came into the world through one man. And the picture that Paul is painting is sin as a principle, as an evil, hostile power, invaded the world. And it invaded the world through Adam. Adam was the entry point, so to speak, the doorway for sin. And then he makes another point. Sin came into the world through one man. He doesn't say Adam by name, but he will later. So trust me, he's talking about Adam. Then he says, and death through sin. And the same kind of methodology is being used here. Death personified as hostile power coming into the world, bursting into the world. But death, okay, it came through Adam, but not primarily. Death came through sin. And sin, death isn't being pictured here as being created at the time of Adam's sin. Death is here portrayed as hostile power, kind of not eternal, but pre-existent. And that death existed outside of the world before Adam. Death came into the world through sin. Death also invaded humanity. When it says the world here, some people say he means humanity, but it's more than that, because death didn't just affect humanity. Death affects what? Everything. All of creation. So really, the cosmos. Sin invaded the cosmos through Adam. And then, having sort of set up shop, then death invades the cosmos through sin, and sin is the entry point. What we have here is sort of Paul's commentary on Genesis. And so, if you don't mind, I do want you to just refresh your memory. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Obviously, Paul's commentary on it is reflective. He's not just trying to necessarily repeat what we have here in Genesis. But you see there's some things I just want you to notice. In Genesis chapter 2, this is before the fall, but look at Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord had created man, and he placed him in the garden and told him to take care of it. And look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So we have this very clear command. Adam, it's like there was nothing Adam couldn't do. There was just one thing that he couldn't do, and that was he was not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then if you turn over to chapter 3, we won't read it all, but you know the story. The serpent tempted Eve with this fruit. We don't know for sure what it was, but she tempted Eve with this fruit and caused her to question the word of God that she had probably heard through her husband. She might have heard directly from God. We don't know either way. And then, so she ate the fruit, and then apparently Adam was there, and she gave the fruit to Adam, and he also ate from the fruit. And so, this is the event, really, that Paul is referring to, how death came into the world. And so there was this tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't eat it. And Adam violated that command, and he ate from that tree. And then if you keep reading in chapter 3 of Genesis, you see that the Lord brought judgment upon the serpent and upon the woman and also upon the man. And but the sort of the way this thing ends, to me, this the saddest part of all this is at the end, in 3:22, go ahead and look there. The Lord had made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. That's incredibly significant, but I need to focus. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. If you have read this story and read it carefully, y'all just tell me, when is the first time we hear about this tree of life? Was it mentioned before this point? Okay, it wasn't. The only tree that we knew about by name was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now, as Adam's being ejected from the garden, we hear about another tree, another named tree, the tree of life. And, okay, so let me just, I just want you to be aware of those issues, and then I'll say this. If you read Genesis 1 through 3, it's not overtly obvious in the text that Adam was created to be immortal. It's not mentioned. So it could have been, might not have been. But by the time we come to Genesis chapter 3, the suggestion is very clear that Adam has, by this time, become mortal. Why? Because the only way that he's going to live forever is if he has access to the tree of life. Without access to the tree of life, what is Adam's fate? It's death. And I honestly, there are questions that we enjoy talking about that we can't answer. But if I'm trying to put this together with what we read in Romans, death didn't have a foothold on the planet until Adam sinned. And I don't know if the tree of life was an addition to the garden or if the tree of life was always there, because if Adam was going to live forever, that tree of life was kind of irrelevant. But in the face of death as a ruling hostile power, okay, the tree of life becomes incredibly significant. And apart from that, humanity has nothing to hold back the power of death, and with no power to fend off death, the result is inevitable. Look back at Romans chapter 5. See, death came into the world through sin, and then look what happens here now in verse 13. Oh, well, it's actually still in verse 12. In this way, death came to all men, or death spread to all men because all sinned. And so death became, and because of what happened to Adam, death became the universal experience for all men. Some people will find exceptions to that in the scripture, but even those are, I mean, maybe Paul was unaware of those, or maybe Paul disagrees with you that there are exceptions to that, that maybe you're misinterpreting the Old Testament. But Paul says, death spread to all men, that the experience of death was universal. So from the time of Adam until now, one thing is certain for all of humanity, and that thing is death. But it's not just one thing that is certain, because look at the next line. Not only did death spread to all men, but all sinned. And that is the other thing that is the catastrophic result of Adam's sin, is that now sin is the universal experience of all humanity. From the time of Adam till now, the other sure thing facing humanity besides death is the reality of sin. And now, just so that you're aware of this, look with me there in verse 12. And see, my Bible translates it, because all sin. And so it's saying that everyone dies because everyone sins. And that is a true theological point that runs throughout the whole scripture. But this little phrase, translated because, doesn't... It is a strange way to say because. Without getting too deep in the weeds, let me say it like this. It could be that he's saying the reason everyone dies, but it could also be the result, okay? What I'm trying to say is this. The text could be saying that because death rules, everyone sins. Now, I know that's weird, but it's theologically, it's also true. You are dead, apart from Jesus Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're spiritually dead. And it's because you're spiritually dead, because you don't have spiritual life flowing through you, then there's only one way that you can behave. You're gonna sin. And so it's really, I can't really argue. All I'm telling you is, if someone preaches this and says that this is saying that death spread to all men, and because all men are dead, they sin, you can say, yeah, that makes sense. And if they say, or look, I love it when I get these looks from you guys. I knew I need to go back a little bit. See, there's two possibilities. Do we sin because we're dead, or do we die because we sin? Well, the answer is yes. and that's part of the problem, because both of those are theologically true from the rest of Scripture. It is extremely difficult to tell what this verse is saying. So don't fire your preacher if he preaches it wrong next time. It could be either one of those two things. What is the point here? The point is that because Adam sinned, rules over all of humanity and makes everyone sin. Sin rules. It reigns. It's hostile power. Coercive. Hostile power. And death reigns over all of humanity. It's evil, hostile, coercive power. And this is what we have a problem with. Because what did you do to make that happen? What did you do to empower sin? What did you do to empower death? And according to Romans 5:12, you didn't do anything. It was the result of one man, Adam. Look at verse 13. He's going to elaborate on this theme. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Okay, so let's try to understand what he's saying, because this is confusing as well. Look at 13. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. When was the law given? During the time of Moses. Okay, when did sin enter the world? During the time of Adam. So, Let's just try to let Paul's argument speak to us. Was sin in the world before the law? Yeah. And that's exactly what he says here in verse 13. See, it's not that complicated. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. And we know that. Okay? But we need to think just for a second, what is the law? Well, the law contained God's commands. It was an expression of his character and of his will. And sin was defined as breaking the commands of the law, right? But Paul has got this problem here. Death has come upon all of humanity. And it's related to sin. But there wasn't even a law. See, the law contained God's commands. But even before men knew what sin was. That's what the law did for us. It sort of defined sin. But even before we even knew what sin was already in the world. Amen? We know that because sin enters the world through Adam. And then, so we just accept his premise, sin was in the world before the law was given. And then he makes another shocking point, but sin is not credited where there is no law. And, I know this is a little bit hard for us to wrap our brains around, but if there's no law, you cannot be defined, you cannot be charged with sin, defined as breaking God's law. If the law hasn't been given, you can't be charged with sin, defined as breaking God's law. Now, we do know from Romans, back in chapters 1 through 3, that God had written his law in our hearts. Amen? So man has sort of an innate sense of what is right and what is wrong. But that law written in on our hearts, that's not like revealed in Scripture. It's different than the way the Lord treated Adam. Don't eat from that tree. And Adam knew and heard directly from God. And so when he violated that command, see, it was sin. The kind of sin that people commit who don't know the law or don't know the truth, it's still sin, but it's different. And so, sin is not credited where there's no law. This doesn't mean that God doesn't hold men accountable for their sin. Remember, before the law, we had at least two massive examples of God holding people accountable for their wickedness. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's one, and the other one is even bigger, and the flood of Noah. So see, we know that This is tricky. We have to let Paul make his argument. And he's making his argument under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so God, when he was bringing judgment on the earth during the days of Noah, it wasn't for breaking his law. It wasn't for sinning in breaking his law. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't for sinning in breaking his law. Now, had they done it? Yes, they had. And were they guilty? Yes. But here I feel like I'm digging myself into a deep hole. because I'm just trying to affirm the truth of this scripture while we affirm the truth of those scriptures. And this is really a shocking conclusion that we come to. Those people didn't primarily die for their own sin. Listen. Nevertheless, why? Because sin is not credited. Individual sin is not credited where there is no law. I mean, I haven't completely resolved that in my own mind, as you can tell. Some things I just believe, and some things I just affirm because they're here. Sin is not credited where there's no law. And so, if sin is not credited, then everyone gets off scot-free, right? No! Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. And see, this is so strange, but even though sin is not credited, death still reigned. Death reigned as personified evil from the time of Adam all the way to the time of Moses. And so what we're seeing there in the flood, and what we're seeing there in Sodom and Gomorrah, is we're seeing the reign of death over humanity. Death reigned even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. It's saying that they didn't break a command. Why? Now, did they violate God's character and did they violate His nature? Yes. But did they break a command? No. Because no command had been given for them to break. So this is Paul's logic. They didn't have a command to break apart from the law. So what's the point? And this part, even if you can't understand everything, I hope that you can at least believe this. What Paul is arguing here is that the worldwide consequences of death for all men are not to be explained in terms of each individual's sin, but rather the sin of Adam. Because it's through Adam that sin as a ruling principle entered the world, and it is through sin that death entered. And so, yes, they were guilty, but did they die for their own sins? Not precisely. Because the reason death rules and the reason death reigned is because it came through sin. And the reason sin was in the world is because Adam opened the door and let it in. And part of what you have to let Paul make this argument, you have to believe this. Because then if you don't believe that Adam got you in trouble, you won't believe that Jesus can do you any good. You got to let this argument soak into your soul. So sin coming into the world through Adam is the only explanation for the universal reign of death. It wasn't their sin. They didn't even have the law. They couldn't be held accountable for it in the same way. So why did everybody die? Everybody died because sin entered the world through Adam, and death through sin. When sin and death entered the world through Adam, they took it over. Anybody not digging this? It's like, that doesn't seem fair at all. Why am I being held accountable for someone else's failure? Is this saying that humanity's utter failure to overcome sin is tied back to Adam? Yes, because sin reigns. Is this saying that the fate of humanity was tied to Adam and that everyone died because Adam sinned? Yes. And we say that's not fair. And I totally agree with you. But that is the nature of the universe. That's just the way it is. I know that you would rather go it on your own, that you want to win it yourself or lose it yourself. You don't want to suffer for someone else's mistake. It doesn't seem right that the fate of all of humanity is tied to Adam. But I want you to notice something else about the way this passage is written. And I might have been able to make this clear as I went along, but notice how God is not the subject of these verses. Sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And so death came to all men because all had sinned. You see what? It doesn't say that Adam sinned and so God judged all of humanity and decreed death for them. It doesn't say that. Now, I'm not saying that that's not true. I'm just saying the text isn't... That's not what the text is saying. Now, obviously, God is allowing something here, but the way Paul describes this, the evil powers of sin and death exploit Adam and ultimately condemn the human race. You may not like it, but Paul here is simply giving a rational explanation of the way things are. You know why things are so bad? It's because Adam messed it up. And because I know that we have trouble wrapping our brains around things, I just want to remind you the hostile, tyrannical power of sin came into the world through Adam. That's what our text says. The devastating power of death came into the world through sin. And the evil powers of sin and death enslaved all of humanity. And the blame for this horrible situation rests squarely on the shoulders of one man, Adam. But look at the end of this verse. Look at the end of this verse. Is it 14? Nevertheless, death reigned. Look at the end. I'll read the whole thing. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. But now, all of a sudden, we get this little phrase at the end of the verse, and all of a sudden the gospel comes crowding into this situation. Who, Adam, was a pattern of the one who was to come. This is the glory of the gospel, folks. If one man can mess it up, then one man can fix it. Now, if you don't like things the way they are in this universe, do you want to be the one to try to fix it? Anybody? I'll take volunteers. I'll help you. I'll put you to work. I don't know how you're going to do it. You want to be the one to fix it? You and I have already done our share to mess it up and make it worse. But God in His grace sent one man to fix it, and He has done it. See, if you won't let Adam be the reason things are messed up, then how can you let Jesus be the one to fix it? I know that's not how we're wired. We're from Texas. We fix our own cars, don't we, Andy? No, some of y'all just totally, utterly reject that Adam got you into this mess. But if you totally reject that, I don't see how you're going to embrace the one man who can get you out of it. Just as humanity suffered horrible consequences from the behavior of Adam, so too can humanity enjoy glorious results from the behavior of Christ. And just as we had nothing to do with getting ourselves into this mess, the implication of that is there's nothing we can do to get ourselves out of it. We need another man. If you really grapple with the reality of your birthright that you have received from Adam, then that puts you in a place where you can, with all of your heart and all of your soul, turn to Jesus Christ, the one man who can make everything right. And all you have, and some of you, if you wait till next Sunday, I'll take you through that whole thing. You'll see how Jesus fixed it. And He fixed it good. But if one man can't mess it up for you, then one man can't fix it for you. So today we embrace the birthright that we received from Adam. And we look forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ, who straightened everything out. You know, it's a little bit like in this cosmic game that we call life. Humanity was running sprints, and God called Adam to the line for a free throw, and practice would have been over. Everything would have been done. Everybody could go home. But Adam missed. And so humanity has been running ever since. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, in the midst of the continual running. God blew the whistle and he called his own Son to the line, but he didn't put him at the free throw line. He put him right underneath the basket. Not the basket he was aiming at, the one at the other end of the court. And let Jesus take one shot for all three. And the good news is, there's nothing but that. We can stop running. Let's pray. God, you know, sometimes we take issue with you. Sort of for the way that you let us suffer because of what Adam did. And I don't understand. But I do know that somehow that's the way the universe is. And our fate is tied to his fate. And in the same way, God, I thank you so much. I just can't believe that you would love us enough to send Jesus to take that one shot for humanity to live a perfect life and die a perfect death and be raised forever, victorious. Thank you for doing it. Please, God, help us to put all of our faith and all of our trust in your perfect, sinless Son who did everything for us, who straightened out everything that Adam messed up. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Jesus.